I want to ask you guys to keep standing just for a moment. These guys work week in, week out, rehearsing, preparing to lead us in worship. Let's give them all a round of applause this morning. Thank you. You may be seated. Would you please open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4? 1 Timothy chapter 4. Many of you are aware that Jesse, our discipleship pastor, played college baseball. And so that makes him my go-to guy, since baseball wasn't my sport growing up, if I have any questions about baseball. So I sat down with Jesse a couple of weeks ago and I asked him, Jesse, what are the factors that make for a good baseball player? And Jesse proceeded to tell me that good baseball players, the best baseball players, are what we call five-tool guys. Jesse said, usually baseball players possess two to three of these tools, but rarely do you find the guys that possess all five of them. These are the five tools that the best, the excellent baseball players possess. Number one, hitting for power. They're able to drive in runs when they step up to the plate. They're a threat for hitting the ball deep, for hitting home runs every time they step up. Hitting for average. These guys know how to get on base. They usually hit above a 300, which is really difficult to do in the sport of baseball. Speed, and being a good base runner, is the third tool. They run the bases well. They don't make mistakes. They're a threat for stealing bases. Number four, fielding is another tool. They're good defensive players, and they rarely ever commit errors on the field. And then last of all, there's arm strength. Their arm is strong at their position, and they're highly accurate when they throw the ball. These are the five tools that define excellent baseball players, the best players. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 16, Paul identifies several factors that highlight the good minister of Jesus Christ. We might call these pastors nine-tool pastors. In verse 6, Paul, as we looked last week, he tells Timothy that above all in his ministry, he is to be a good servant of Jesus Christ. He is reminding Timothy that you belong to Jesus. Jesus put the calling upon your life, and ultimately in your position as a church leader, you are to please him and you're not to please people. Timothy, you are to be a good servant, a good minister, where the word good means excellent. It means praiseworthy. It speaks of someone who's faithful to Jesus in all that he commands. Paul's main idea in this text to Timothy is that pastors should strive to be a good minister, a good servant of Jesus Christ. And we looked at three of those factors last week that Paul highlights of the good minister. The good minister, he teaches God's truth to the church. The way God wants the church ordered and the way God wants his people to conduct themselves, that minister teaches those truths from the scripture to the people of God. Number two, he rejects false teaching. He doesn't get caught up in the profane myths, those ideologies and traditions that are not consistent with the word of God, but he is consistent with what God teaches. So he's focused on sound doctrine. And then number three, he trains for godliness. He is a pastor that understands out of all the things he's got going on, he is to be a man that is ever developing and pursuing the goal of knowing God more intimately. His relationship with God trumps every other relationship there is. Those are the first three key factors, the three tools that define a good minister. This morning, we're going to look in verses 11 through 16, and we're going to look at the remaining factors that Paul identifies of a good minister. Let's look at this text together, and we'll dive in. Verse 11, Paul says, "Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity, show yourself as an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do, this will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Father, we ask this morning that you will bless this passage of Scripture which we have just read. This is not any man's word, but this is your word that you inspired the Apostle Paul to pen with his hand. Lord, and we're asking you to open our minds to understand it, what it means for us as pastors and what it means for us as individual believers. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. The fourth factor that Paul identifies in verse 11 that identifies an excellent minister of Jesus Christ is that he leads with confidence. In verse 11, Paul says, prescribe and teach these things. This word prescribe, it means to announce something that must be done. You could actually translate it as direct. Timothy, give orders. It speaks of Timothy commanding that something take place. The word instruction here, or teaching, it refers to providing instruction. Together, these two words, prescribe and teach, they carry an authoritative tone with them. Paul is keeping before Timothy that as a church leader, he has authority in leading the church at Ephesus. Now, in reminding Timothy that he's in a position of authority, he's not at all telling Timothy he is to be authoritarian or domineering in his leadership style. To the contrary, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 through 3, this is what Peter tells pastors about that. He says, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. You do this because God's called you to do it. You're not doing it because you have to. You do it according to the will of God. Don't do it for sordid gain, but you do it with eagerness. You're not in it for money, but you're energetic in your heart because God's put this calling upon your life. And then listen to what he says. Not as lording it over to those who are allotted to your charge. A pastor is not someone who domineers. He's not somebody who rules with an iron fist. That kind of leadership style for a pastor is not acceptable or taught in the New Testament. But he is to recognize that in his position, he has a God-assigned authority in leading the church. I like the way Chuck Swindoll puts verse 11 into context. He says, Paul did not intend for Timothy to adopt an authoritarian, autocratic leadership style. He merely expected him to adopt a confident demeanor and to lead the people with strength of conviction. Here's the truth. The Word of God, this book that I have just read from, which you have opened, which we're basing our sermon on this morning, this Word is settled and it's sure. It's not up for debate among the people of God. It's not up for vote. What God says in here is that which we are to believe and which we are to obey. So when the pastor opens the Word of God, Paul is telling Timothy what God commands, you command the people to do what God says. You are to preach as a man who has authority from God because you are declaring the Word of God that must be obeyed by God's people. Not only is God's Word settled and sure in leading with confidence, but also the mission of the church is clear. We don't have to reinvent a new purpose for the church. God's mission for us is that we get the gospel to as many people possible and we raise up faithful followers of Christ who will repeat that same process. Here at Lakeland Baptist Church, we summarize that mission that God has given us in the following way. God, the church exists to raise up faithful followers of Christ, number one, who know him personally. We want people to understand that there's one God who's made them. But their sin, their disobedience has separated them from God. But God, in his love and in his mercy and his grace, he sent Jesus into this world to be our Savior. And he died the death, the penalty for all of our transgressions against God. And God raised him from the dead. And in Jesus, if a person will repent of their sin, turn from their sin and bow their knee to Jesus and accept him as Lord and Savior, that's when you'll know God for the first time in your life in a right relationship. That's our goal here at Lakeland Baptist Church, is that people might know him personally. And once they come to know Jesus personally, we want them to grow in him continually. They start this walk with Jesus as a spiritual infant, and we want to get them to a point where they are mature women and mature men in Christ. And then third of all, we want them to not only know him personally, grow in him continually, but go with him missionally. You see, Jesus says once that we've been taught the mission, he wants us to go and reproduce what was done for us in the lives of others. So we go out and share the gospel, and we teach others what it looks like to follow Jesus faithfully. Paul's telling Timothy in this text, you be a leader who leads with confidence at the church of Ephesus. You cannot lead those people, Timothy, if you're a pushover, if you cower down when there's criticism and when there's resistance. A pastor, if he's going to be a good minister of Jesus Christ, he cannot back up and cower down when it gets tough in ministry and the hardships come. He's got to be a man who's willing to keep moving the church forward. Just as if you were a farmer and you come to a stump in the middle of the field, you don't let that stump stop you from sowing the seed that needs to be planted. You know what you do? You go around that stump and you keep plowing that field. And that's what a pastor does. When he gets resistance from the inside, when he gets resistance from the outside, when there's spiritual attack, he is so dedicated with such a resolve that he doesn't let anyone steal the mission of Jesus out of his heart. He keeps leading and preaching with confidence. There's a pastor friend that I know who is a weak leader in his leadership style. He's not decisive in his direction. He's not confident in his demeanor. And do you know what that's done? To his staff, it's bred a lot of uneasiness on the church staff. And it's also caused his congregation to doubt him in the things he's wanting to do, because this is one of his problems. He wants to please everybody. I'll tell you, it didn't take me long when you called me as your pastor the first month on duty that you realized you cannot be a people pleaser and lead the church of God. See, if a pastor is going to be a people pleaser, he's ultimately not going to be a God pleaser. Because Paul's saying, Timothy, you're called to be the servant of Jesus Christ. You preach the word of God with authority, and you lead the church with confidence into the mission that Jesus has given. You need a confident leader, because that breeds confidence in the church. A good minister, he is someone who leads with confidence. Jesus was resolute. He had a lot of resistance on his way to the cross. It arose from within his own disciples, and even Satan was coming against him. But do you know what Jesus did? He kept making his way towards Jerusalem because of the joy that was set before him that he was going to accomplish the salvation for you and I and please his Father. And so a pastor who's resolute in leading with confidence is one who's taking on the example of Jesus Christ, and he keeps pushing forward with the mission that God has given to the church. The good minister, he leads with confidence. That's one of the additional factors. Number two, in verse 12, the good minister, another key factor in his life is that he models the Christian life. Look in verse 12. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech and in conduct and love and faith and in purity, show yourself as an example of those who believe. Paul's personal comment in verse 12 to Timothy tells us something about Timothy's age. The word youthfulness, it describes a state of being young. Most likely, Timothy's congregation was much older than he was. And so I want you to imagine the context here. Timothy is a young leader. This word youthfulness, scholars tell us, it describes anyone who was in his late 20s up to his early to mid to late 30s. So it had a wide encompassing meaning of youth. And so here's Timothy, this young man, possibly late 20s. Most believe he was in his 30s at this time. And the congregation he inherits is much older than he is. And now I want you to consider this additional pressure. This is the church where Paul ministered at before him. So here Timothy is following in the footsteps of his mentor, the great apostle Paul. And so you can imagine how Timothy's feeling being this young man following in Paul's footsteps, having a much older congregation than himself. But this is what Paul tells Timothy. He says, Timothy, don't look at your age in leading the church of God. He says, don't let anyone look down upon your youthfulness. This word look down, it means to despise. It means to scorn. It means to despise a man because of his age to the point that you consider he is of very little value. Paul wanted Timothy to understand that the important thing was not his physical age, but his spiritual maturity. That's what counts the most, Timothy. And in leading this congregation that's older than you, this is what I want you to do. To those people who are resisting you, I want you to show yourself as an example of those who believe. In other words, Timothy was to set the pattern for Christ-likeness in the church. He was to do that in his outward qualities. Look at what he says. In his speech and his conduct, those things people can observe about you, all of your verbal language, in the ways you behave and conduct yourself, let it be consistent with the Word of God. And not only those outward qualities, Timothy, but you pattern yourself for those inner qualities, those things that matter the most. Timothy, you show yourself as an example of love. When you do something, you make sure, as Scripture teaches, as Jesus tells us in Matthew 20, whatever you do, do it out of a love for God and a love for people. Let that be your motivation. Also, you model what it looks like to be a man of faith. You let people see that there's a genuine, a sincere, a take it to the bank kind of trust in God where you believe what God says and you're willing to go where God leads. You show those people that kind of sincere faith. And then, Timothy, you show them that inward quality of purity. You make sure everything is done in your ministry and in your personal life with integrity. Gatorade once ran this tune to celebrate Michael Jordan. It was called I Want to Be Like Mike. When Gatorade came out with this catchy tune, young people, older people, children, teens, and adults, they were all singing this song, I Want to Be Like Mike. And now some of you are going to have that in your heads the rest of the day after saying that. Everybody wanted to be like Mike back in the day. Paul's telling Timothy when he says you show yourself as an example of believers, he's saying, Timothy, you be like Jesus. You let Jesus be your example. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, that's what Paul did. Paul could tell the church at Corinth, you imitate me, you can look at my life and the way I live, and you can follow me because I follow Jesus. That's what Paul's telling Timothy to do. So do you get what Paul's telling Timothy here? Timothy, when you get resistance, when people want to look down upon you because you're not older than they are, you don't have the quote-unquote experience that they think you need to have, the way you get past that is you don't bow up like you would in elementary school or in middle school and get in their face and beat them down with words. Timothy, let me tell you how you silence your critics and those people that want to despise you. You live a godly, holy life so that there will be no criticisms that can be made. You see, ultimately, as one writer says, godly character wins over those who naturally look down on someone who's young. The first thing, the second thing, the third thing for a young pastor is the cultivation of character. I keep this before my staff repeatedly. I keep coming back to with this phrase to them. Guard who you are. Nothing matters more importantly in ministry than who you are, because who you are influences what God has called you to do. Lordship, as I prayed this weekend at our LCA graduation, I prayed first and foremost for those young men and young women who are graduating that they would take seriously lordship. Staying close with Jesus, staying clean with Jesus. And that's what Paul's telling Timothy here. You make sure you model Jesus in everything that you do. My pastor, when he was up and rising, there were a lot of critics who came against Johnny Hunt. Early on in his ministry, people said such mean things as this: that man is all passion and he's no intellect. And do you know what God did? God showed those people that he not only had the passion, he had the intellect, and God used him to raise up one of the most influential churches in the Southern Baptist Convention. Cody, Jesse, listen to your pastor. You're young men. God has called you to a great task. I am so proud of your walk with the Lord. I'm so proud of the ministries that you're leading here in our church. Don't let anyone stop you from doing what God's called you to do because you're young. You have your confidence in the fact that you are a believer, that Jesus Christ is called to lead in this church. And whoever gets in your way, you know what you need to do. You keep your eyes focused on Jesus Christ, and you stay holy and you stay godly. And Paul says that will silence the mouths of anyone who wants to stop you from what God has called you to do. We do not let anyone, as leaders, despise us because of our age. Jesus Christ was criticized, but do you know what? In the end, they had to gather false witnesses against him because there was nothing that he had done wrong in ministry. A pastor won't be perfect like Jesus, but he can strive with all of his heart to be an example to other believers. The good minister, he leads with confidence. He models the Christian life. Paul goes on in verse 13 and tells us he devotes himself to the scriptures. Verse 13, until I come, give attention to the public reading of scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. Again, in this passage from verses 6 through 16, Paul is again coming back to the role of the Bible in the life of the pastor. He mentions scripture in verse 6 being nourished on the words of faith and sound doctrine. Verse 11, he tells Timothy to command and to teach the things that he's passed on to him. And now he's telling him something else about the word of God in his ministry. This word, give attention, listen to what it means. It means to occupy yourself with the scriptures. It means to devote and apply yourself to the scriptures. It means to attach your life to the scriptures. Attach your life to them. I have a friend who called me last week during my time of sermon prep, and we were catching up on ministry and was telling me a lot of the things that I had going on, the things I was thinking through, meetings I had, and all of the plans that we have here at Lakeland. And his question to me was, with all of that going on, how in the world are you able to focus on writing a sermon? And this was my response to my friend. I said, out of all the things that I have going on, my public ministry of the Word of God is the most important thing that I have going on. I said, there are a lot of pastors out there who get to the Word after they've gotten to everything else in ministry. But the good minister that Paul's talking about here, he gets to everything else after he's gotten to the Word. That's a good word for your life. You see, the good servant of Jesus Christ, he gets to everything else after he's first gotten to the Word. My brother and I, we used to swim every summer. We swam so much that I to this point in my adult life, I just don't like to swim. I got so much of it as a child. When we went to the pool, we would go every summer, almost every day. When we got there, we had one thing on our minds. We didn't want to do what those adults were doing on the side of the pool, just getting their feet wet. Man, we couldn't wait to run to that deep end and jump in. We wanted to be immersed. We wanted to get in. When Paul tells Timothy to devote himself to the Word of God. He's saying, Timothy, you don't be one of these ministers who dabbles in the Word. You be a minister who goes all in. You are immersed in the Scriptures in your life and in your ministry. And the way he's to do that, Paul says, make sure you read the Scriptures publicly. Make sure, Timothy, that you exhort others in the Scriptures. This word exhortation, this refers to preaching. When you preach, you're calling God's people to make a decision. Some of you might think, why does he get so passionate up there when he's preaching? Why does he sometimes get down on a knee? And some of you say, I wish I could get down on a knee. You tell me that sometimes. But you're like, why does he act like that? Let me tell you why. Because this book is exciting. This book, man, it gets me going on the inside. God in heaven above inspired this book. You don't have to get in a corner and pray, God, please speak to me. All you have to do is open the Bible and he will. I mean, this is a book to get excited about. And Paul says, when you immerse yourself in the Scriptures, Timothy, read them publicly in the church. Then you passionately preach the Word of God to motivate people of God. And he said, you teach also. You make sure people understand doctrine. They know how the dots connect in all of the main truths of Scripture. Preaching serves to motivate. Teaching serves to educate. So a word of application on this point is that before a pastor can go public with the Word, he's got to get private with the Word. Before a pastor goes public with the Word, he needs to get private with the Word. You see, if a pastor is going to teach others how to grow, he's got to be growing himself. If a pastor is going to be teaching the Word, he's got to, first of all, be a student of the Word. And that holds true for all of us. Listen, your private time in the Word of God is going to affect what you do publicly with the Word of God. Anytime somebody comes to me and they have a counseling situation, I always want to bring things back to the basics. And I want to ask them about their time in the Word of God. You say, why? Because our time in the Word of God affects everything that we do publicly. You see, if you're not in the Word of God privately, you're not going to be teaching your family about the Word of God. If you're not in the Word privately, you're not going to be prone to share the gospel out in public, because when you're in the Word, the gospel's constantly confronting you, and you want to be somebody who shares it faithfully as Jesus commands. I love what one pastor says on this. He says, the Bible deserves the best we can give it. Let me ask you, are you giving the Bible your best? Sometimes people say, well, Pastor, I just don't have the time. I've got this going on and work. I've got this going on with kids. I'm just too busy. If you're too busy for the Word of God, you're too busy in life. Is the Bible getting your best? I believe it was John Piper who said something to this effect. He says, on the day of judgment, when we stand before God to be judged, the Bema Seat of Christ, these things right here, our TVs, they're going to stand as witnesses against us that we did have more time to pray and that we did have more time to read the Word of God. Is the Bible getting your best? You see, the good minister, he leads with confidence. He models the Christian life. He devotes himself to the Scriptures. Number four, he cultivates his spiritual gifts. In verse 15, or verse 14, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, Timothy, which was bestowed on you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Paul's telling Timothy here, Timothy, God's gifted you for ministry, and you have to cultivate those gifts. Apparently what happened, there was a time where the elders of the church gathered around Timothy at some point in his past, and Paul, based upon what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul was present there. And hands were laid upon Timothy. And then there was a prophetic utterance that was made. Somebody made some kind of an admonishment that was led by the Spirit, announcing that God had set Timothy aside for ministry. And so this laying on of hands and this prophetic ministry, it was a formal recognition that God had called this young man to serve him in ministry. And God not only called him, but God equipped him. That's what Paul's saying here. You've been given a spiritual gift for ministry, and most pastors believe it was his gift of preaching and teaching the Word of God. With God's calling, God had granted a divine enablement to Timothy. And his responsibility, look in verse 14, is not to neglect. This word neglect means don't be unconcerned for. Don't be careless with the gift that God has given you. In other words, Timothy, don't let your spiritual gift go to waste. Up until 5 years ago, you may not believe this, but I actually could still dunk a basketball on a 10-foot goal. There, I could actually stand under the basket, and with one step, I could do a two-handed dunk, and I could get over the rim pretty easily. If we were to go over there to the gym now, I would totally embarrass myself, and you'd say, we got a line pastor here. You say, well, why can't you do that anymore? Because what I used to have, I no longer have. I no longer had the muscle memory that I once had. I no longer had those fast twitch muscle fibers that react explosively. You've heard the saying, if you don't use it, you lose it. Well, that's what happened to me in jumping. I didn't use it anymore, and so now I've lost it. Something similarly true exists for pastors. If they don't use the gifts that God gives them, they're not going to develop those gifts. And they're not going to grow to become more and more effective in ministry. See, the encouraging thing here for pastors and being excellent ministers is what God calls them to, God equips them to do. When he puts them in a position of leadership, he's going to give them what they need by divine enablement to carry out all the duties and responsibilities that are associated with leading and preaching and fulfilling the mission of the church. The same's true for all of us as believers. You read in Ephesians chapter 4 that the Bible teaches us that we all have the same spirit. And then that spirit gives to us at least one spiritual gift to serve God in some way. And here's our responsibility as believers and as pastors. Discover your spiritual gift. Then you develop your spiritual gift. That's what Paul's telling Timothy. And then you deploy your spiritual gift. Discover, develop, and deploy. You see, God's gifted all of us who know Jesus Christ in a personal relationship, and we want to help you discover what your spiritual gift is. If you're struggling in that area and you don't know where to start, please give us a call. Set up a meeting. We want to do what we can to help you find the place of service that God has for you. But what your responsibility is to do, once you know your spiritual gift, you've got to cultivate it. You've got to grow in it. You see, one of the things that you need to do for your church leadership is you need to pray that God helps us to grow. You need to pray that God helps us to reach our full potential in ministry. Pray that God stretches us and teaches us and gives us the wisdom and the understanding that we need to become everything that he wants us to do by way of serving him with our spiritual gifts. But the pastor is responsible for growing in his spiritual gifts. Number 5, verse 15, Paul tells Timothy, he says, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Timothy, don't take your responsibility as a leader over the church lightly. You are to, as Paul says here, take pains with these things. It means to attend to them carefully. It means to be diligent. In other words, Timothy, you're to be in all of these things I'm instructing you about. Make sure that they make up your life. In other words, a pastor is to be someone who is breaking a spiritual sweat in ministry. He is to be a man who is working hard. When I hire staff, let me tell you something that I ask them. I want to know what their work ethic is like, because for me, there is no place in ministry for lazy leaders. And I tell them this, our people who come Sunday in and Sunday out, they've got their own jobs. And they're going to their jobs and they're putting in their hours and they're working hard. And I expect those who work at our church and serve them that we are equally working and putting in our hours, striving to be the best that we can be as a church. I have a friend who pastors at a larger church, and he tells me that constantly upper leadership is sending out emails asking this question: are you all in? We've got this coming up, this event that is happening. Are you all in? That question is a question asking, are you ready to give it all you've got? Are you prepared on your end so that we can pull this event off and please God in the best way possible? Are you undivided in your attention to ministry? In seminary, I was surprised, but when I later learned out why certain professors acted this way, it made sense. Certain professors, when it came time for papers to be due, they would give you a due date, and they would tell you from at the beginning of the year, there is no acceptance for late papers. You must have your paper in on time. They said, do not call me up or send me an email telling me that such and such happened and you could not get your paper in on time. And I thought, man, these guys are harsh. Man, don't they know that other life things are happening? And then this was the reason that these professors gave for accepting no late work. They said, a lot of you guys, you're going to be pastors one day, and Sunday morning is coming, and your congregation is not going to find it acceptable when you step up to the pulpit and you didn't have time to finish your sermon. You're not going to have an excuse that too much else was going on and you weren't able to be finished with that message. I had one seminary professor that used to tell our class, he said, some of you guys think that you work best under pressure, when he said the truth of it is that's the only time you ever work, is when you're under pressure. As pastors, we are to be men who are working hard. Sermons don't prepare themselves. Leadership does not just happen. And we're to be showing the church that we're progressing, we're advancing in our thinking and in our teaching and our understanding and in our communication. Those ministers who work at their play and play at their work, they deserve to be fired. And I would tell any congregation that ministers must be men who work hard. And the same could be said for all of us. Remember, the pastor is the example to the church. If you're going to grow in Christ and reach your full potential, you're going to have to work hard at praying. You're going to have to work hard at studying the Word of God. You're going to have to work hard at finding your place where you fit in and you can serve in the church to make the kind of investment that God wants you to make. And then last of all, Paul says this last tool, this last factor for the excellent minister is that he guards his life and he guards his ministry. Paul says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in all of these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. When Paul says, pay close attention, he's saying, Timothy, I want you to be especially observant to your life and to your ministry. This was a warning that Paul was giving this understudy, this protege of his as a church leader. He was warning Timothy that it's possible for ministers to drift off course and for them to become too relaxed in their personal lives and too relaxed in their ministry responsibilities. A pastor cannot neglect to guard his own personal life nor to guard his ministry, because notice what Paul says. Because as you guard yourself, you'll ensure your salvation and also the salvation of those who hear you. Now, don't jump to the thought that Paul is teaching here that we earn our salvation by the good works that we do. That's not Paul's thought. This is the warning that Paul is clarifying again to Timothy. The New Testament teaches us that those who are saved, perseverance in our faith is a promise. When we truly trust in Jesus, the Scripture promises we will persevere to the end. But do you know that perseverance is also commanded? Isn't that interesting? God promises that we persevere, but he also commands that we persevere. We have to give attention to holiness. We have to give attention to sound teaching. So here's the point. Those pastors who drift from orthopraxy, right practice, and they adopt unholy lives, and those pastors who drift from orthodoxy, right belief, sound teaching, do you know what they evidence? They evidence that their claim to salvation was a lie. They're showing others. Rob Bell, for example, let's take him, this prominent pastor in years past. All of a sudden, he starts drifting from the gospel. He embraces a universalism. There's no longer any hell, and he's now Oprah Winfrey's spiritual advisor. He is showing by the fact that he has abandoned biblical morality and he's abandoned the gospel and scripture that his salvation was never true in the beginning. And Paul says when a minister does this, not only is he showing himself and putting himself in danger, but he's also endangering the lives of those who listen to him, those who follow him, because he's going to lead people down the wrong path that he himself is traveling. So here's what Paul's telling Timothy. Timothy, you be a minister who guards his life and ministry, and in essence, you need to take spiritual inventory of your life each and every day. Do you know as your pastor what I do? Every morning I get up with the Lord, and throughout the day, I ask myself, is my life consistent with the Word of God, and is my life consistent with the Christian faith that I profess in Jesus Christ? And if there's ever a time when I'm getting off, where I sin, I confess my sin immediately, I confess my sin completely, I confess my sin sincerely to Jesus Christ, and I ask Him to restore my heart, and I give it back to Him. If there's ever a time when I'm believing something or starting to act in a way that's not consistent with the Word of God, I check my life with the Scriptures. One pastor said one time, be more afraid of yourself than of the world. We have a sin nature that dwells within us, and we can drift. We can actually be something that we're not claiming to be. And we need to, as Christians, day in, day out, seek God in prayer, seek Him in His Word, so that we're allowing God to expose us for who we really are, so that we can stay close and clean with Him. As your pastor, I take all of these challenges, all of these key factors for being a good minister seriously in my life. And there's application for all of these factors, as we've talked about, for our own individual lives as believers. If you were to read this passage on your own, you would think, wow, these are weighty. There is so much that God expects of us. How can we ever be these kinds of ministers, these kinds of servants of Jesus Christ? Here's the encouragement. Everything that God commands of us, everything that He expects of us, He enables us to do. Let me leave you with this passage of Scripture as we bring this to a close this morning. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Everything God commands here, the Holy Spirit living inside of you, He puts that desire in your heart to want to obey God in all that He commands. And not only does He give you the desire, He actually will give you the inward fortitude to persevere, to have the strength to do what He commands. I want to be a good servant of Jesus Christ, and I believe all of you have that same desire in your heart. When you stand before Jesus, you want to be a good servant, an excellent minister of Jesus Christ. Is there anything in your life this morning that the Holy Spirit's brought to mind where you're not on that road that Jesus wants you on, that's actually causing you to take your focus off of Him? Let today be the day of repentance. Let today be that day where you just come clean before Jesus and say, Lord, this is something. I'm not giving attention to the Scriptures. I'm not giving attention to godliness. I'm not guarding myself. I've let other things come into my life that are endangering my walk with You. And I want to confess these to You, and I want to receive Your forgiveness this morning. And I want You to give me the strength to move forward to please You. And maybe you're here this morning and you've never come to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. You've never understood you're a sinner and that Jesus died for your sins and that He arose. And all you have to do is be willing to turn your life over to Him, and God will forgive your sins. He will cleanse you, and He will make you His son or His daughter. If that's not happened for you, we pray today that will take place. I'm going to have two ministers standing up with me this morning. If you have a need during our time of response, I call you forward to make that decision for Jesus today. Would you please stand? Father, it's our heart's desire to be excellent ministers as church leaders and also, Lord, just as church members. Will you help us to take seriously your word? Will you help us to pursue you with everything that we have in life? Will you make us godly? Will you make us holy? God, will you prepare us to be the leaders you want us to be so we can minister to these sweet people you've entrusted to us? God, and help them become everything to reach their full potential in Christ. God, please move in our midst this morning. Please let your Holy Spirit do his job in drawing people to himself. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you need to do this morning? Maybe God's leading you to become a member of Lakeland Baptist Church, and that's the decision you need to make this morning. Would you please come?